If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I would encourage you to please open them to the beginning of the book of Proverbs. I was thinking about what some lessons might be that might be good at this time of year. Seasonal time of year, a time of great excitement and weather changes and the hustle and bustle of things that happen in November and December. And I thought it might be good to have some lessons from Proverbs, and this is my first attempt at doing this in this type of series, and so I will appreciate your patience, but I hope that the things that I've prepared in the lesson tonight and in future lessons, Lord willing, will be beneficial for you and very helpful for you. I've entitled the lesson tonight, Introducing Proverbs, and the text of our lesson is Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 9. The introduction tells us that this book contains the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. However, not all of the Proverbs were necessarily coined by Solomon. Many years after Solomon's death, Hezekiah asked his scribes to compile Solomon's Proverbs, and these compilers invariably, apparently, added the sayings of other wise men to the collection. Still, by and large, the primary human author of the book of Proverbs is Solomon. From his earliest days, Solomon could observe the living example of Israel's greatest king, King David, greatest and godliest king that Israel ever had. Solomon's father was a man after God's own heart, Acts 13, verse 22. In spite of his sad fall into adultery, deceit, and murder, by the time Solomon was born, David had thoroughly repented of those terrible sins. Solomon could also observe his mother Bathsheba. We overlook that fact sometimes. She was a wise woman who had learned the lessons of life bitterly from her experiences of the hard way. His tutor, benefactor, and friend was the wise prophet Nathan. Solomon was greatly blessed in his earthly education. God also blessed him with a very keen intellect, a teachable spirit, an eager curiosity about life, and a comprehensive range of interests and disposition toward spiritual things. We can imagine the long hours that Solomon spent with David, his father, how the boy reveled in heroic stories of David's great victories and stories of David's youth, how eagerly he must have listened to his father's counsel. Solomon could talk to people like Joab and Abishai. Solomon knew everything that we know about David and much, much more. Solomon knew David in his mature years, after he had recovered from the domestic and political disasters that had overtaken him earlier. Solomon knew David when he was holding in trust enormous stockpiles of wealth and materials for the building of the temple. Solomon was to fall heir to those treasures and the trust. If we were to appreciate all the moral, social, physical, political, spiritual advantages that Solomon had, we must painstakingly go back and reread the books of Samuel and Chronicles and the Psalms of David, all with young Solomon in mind. Very much history lies behind the words, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David. The purpose of the book is probably summed up in two words, a practical authority in verses 1 through 6. The Hebrew word translated Proverbs is derived from the root word which means to rule. We see that word used in Genesis 3 and verse 16, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Proverbs, therefore, are words and sayings that are supposed to rule and govern life. The book of Proverbs, then, is not simply a collection of human wisdom. It contains God's rules for basic living. All countries have proverbs, distilled wisdom from the culture of the ages and races. Look before you leap. A stitch in time saves nine. A penny saved is a penny earned. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. English proverbs. The Zulu proverb says, "He who walks in a thunderstorm must put up with the hailstones." Scandinavians say, "Mix gray locks and golden and spoil two heads." And love makes an old man blind. These are sage human sayings, but the proverbs of the Bible are far more than just sage human sayings. They embody the viewpoint of heaven itself for the benefit of people living on earth, all people. Recognizing truth is an important part of the practical authority that is contained in the book of Proverbs. Solomon stated his objectives in writing the book of Proverbs with unmistakable clarity. His first objective was to make it possible for us to know wisdom and instruction, verse 2. The book of Proverbs contains 6 different Hebrew words for wisdom. The word used here means a skillful wisdom, and it occurs frequently in the Old Testament. We may remember from our study of the book of Exodus that the people who were endowed with the necessary skill to make Aaron's high priestly garments and the craftsmanship to build the tabernacle possessed this very kind of wisdom, Exodus 28:3 and 35:31. The word refers to a person's ability to make right choices at opportune times. In the Septuagint, the 3 Greek equivalents mean clever, skillful, experienced, and sensible, thoughtful, prudent, wise, and intelligent, sagacious, and wise. The word translated instruction in verse 2 really means, surprisingly to many, chastisement. And when figuratively used, is sometimes translated reproof or warning, also restraint, as one would correct and seek to reform and teach with words. There can be little recognition of truth without discipline. Only a disciplined mind can see the pros and cons of an issue and be willing to learn by the distinction and learn by correction. Receiving the truth is another way of looking at the practical authority from the second part of verse 2 and including verse 3. In order to receive truth, we need to be willing to acknowledge it, of course, when it's presented to us. Solomon wanted to be able to perceive the words of understanding in verse 2. The word translated understanding comes from a root word meaning to separate mentally or to distinguish. It could be translated discernment. Isn't it interesting that many people cannot see the truth when it's staring them in the face? Often, because the truth is distasteful to them personally and they do not want to see it. An old English proverb reminds us, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." The soul winner often encounters this type of self-imposed blindness when he tries to encourage people to consider their need for Christ. Some people are blind to glaring and outrageous doctrinal errors. Even unbelievers can see through their beliefs and ridicule them for holding those beliefs. Deluded victims of the cults cannot perceive the words of understanding because Satan has blinded their minds, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. People are ripe for the picking by the outrageous teachings of religious deceivers. Countless thousands of deluded people imagine that false teachers' propositions are indeed true. These blind people have rejected the truth of God. They do not perceive the words of understanding. When we do perceive the truth, we must be willing to accommodate that truth. Solomon told us we must be willing to receive the instruction of wisdom in verse 3. People have a great capacity for blocking out unpalatable facts. Some Jews in Jerusalem arose in contention with the Christian Stephen when he declared that their opposition was in fact opposition against the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, they had become the betrayers and murderers of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, they did not keep the law. Verse 54 of Acts 7 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Verse 57 goes on to say, "They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and rushed on him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." That was a reaction to hearing truth that was unpalatable, distasteful to the hearers. When Felix heard Paul concerning the faith of Jesus Christ, as Paul reasoned with them of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The record goes on to say that when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds. There was no record of acceptance by Felix of those gospel facts that were distasteful to him in Acts chapter 24. Relaying the truth is a part of our consideration of the authority, the practical authority contained there. Solomon had words for those who were simple or naive. He wanted to give subtlety or prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion in verse 4. The Hebrew word translated subtlety comes from a root word which, used in a bad sense, describes the serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 1. As you remember, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made." The word translated crafty in Job 5:12 and verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 5, it is that word translated as crafty. God does not want to make us crafty, but He does want us to be able to deal with those who are. Wisdom. The word translated simple means seducible. We would call it artless, guileless. We would probably more commonly call it gullible or unsuspecting. Some people are so gullible that they believe everything that they are told. They are easy prey for the con man. Solomon wanted us to be able to meet such deceivers. Eve, in her guileless innocence, was no match for the old serpent who appeared before her in disguise. He was persuasive, yes, but full of malignity and malice. His words were diabolical and cunning. However, Eve had one weapon the devil feared. Eve had the word of God, which would have rendered her invincible had she relied on it. All she needed to say in response to the temptations that Satan threw her way, "It is written. Thus saith the Lord." Solomon wanted to put this same almighty word into the hands of the simple. The mastery of the book of Proverbs will go far in equipping even the most unsuspecting for life's treacheries. Solomon also had words for those who are sophisticated. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels in verse 5. Apollos is the classic New Testament example of such a man in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Although he was well versed in Scripture, a gifted orator, he was still teachable. When he first came to Corinth, he knew only about John's baptism. He was ignorant of the believer's baptism, which was based on the Lord's ordinance. So he was quite willing to allow Priscilla and Aquila to explain the truth to him in an area where he was deficient. Apollos allowed this godly couple to teach him the way of God more perfectly. A wise man will never be too sophisticated to learn, even from someone who has not had all of the natural, all of the educational, all of the social advantages that he has had. Ratifying the truth, another aspect of practical authority that we can see in verse 6. Solomon had one more objective for those who are willing to heed his advice: to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The literature of the world contains much human wisdom, and it is not all irrelevant. A wise man will seek out what others have learned. He will study it. He will put it to the test. He will discriminate between the good and the bad and the mediocre. He will take the good and apply it to his life. The word translated figure or interpretation in verse 6 can also be rendered, surprisingly, satire. To interpret is to get the point of what's being said in an obscure saying. Solomon was well versed in interpretation, and the Queen of Sheba came to Jerusalem with the express purpose of testing his skill. She arrived armed with hard questions, that is, difficult to comprehend, and went away awed and amazed at Solomon's ability to clarify and explain all of her perplexities. 1 Kings 10, 1 through 7. In Solomon's day, the Oriental people loved riddles. There was, for instance, the famous riddle of the Sphinx. When anyone passed by, the Sphinx asked him, "What has one voice and yet becomes four-footed and two-footed and three-footed?" According to mythology, the Sphinx ate any traveler who could not give the correct answer. In a Greek legend, Oedipus passed that way and gave the correct answer. Man crawls on all fours as a baby, walks upright in the prime of life, and uses a staff in old age. The Sphinx was so enraged by his answer that she threw herself to her death from the rock on which she lived outside the city of Thebes. Hopefully the riddles propounded to Solomon were of a more serious nature than something like that. The principles of the book are briefly summarized for us in verses 7 through 9. A reverence for God in verse 7 would be a principle of the book. Having shared his purposes for writing the book of Proverbs, Solomon stated the first and foremost fundamental principle for obtaining wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word translated fear here means reverence. In this place, it means reverence. It occurs 14 times in Proverbs. Unless the Lord is enthroned in the human heart, there can be no real knowledge of His truth. All the world's religions bear witness to the abysmal inability of man's mind and heart alone to arrive at divine truth. The militant violence of Islam, the crass idolatry and immoralities of Hinduism, and the endless reincarnation quests of Buddhism are all evidences of this inability. All striving after true knowledge and true wisdom and instruction must begin with Jehovah God and the book He has given. Herein lies the beginning. Those who set aside God's biblical revelation cannot hope to arrive at a knowledge of His truth. The Bible is the great signpost along the highway of life for us. This is the way, walk ye in it, God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Any atheist or religious philosopher, secular humanist, educator, politician, scientist, who disregards this signpost will never arrive at the desired haven. His logic is based on a wrong premise, so he will ultimately arrive at an incomplete conclusion. The arguments of Job's friends illustrate the faulty of that logic. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Three Hebrew words are translated fools in Proverbs. The one used in verse 7 means perverse, and it occurs 19 times in the book of Proverbs. This word refers to the person who has a lax or careless habit of mind or body. A person obstinately opposes what is right, reasonable, and accepted. It is the height of human folly to ignore what God's Word says and then hope for wisdom to conduct ourselves rightly in this life. After World War I, which you remember being referred to in our history books as the war to end all wars, the League of Nations was founded as a forum for settling international disputes and preventing future wars. What was the result of this greatest international effort to establish and maintain peace? Well, World War II swept away all of the vain hopes of these nations. Only one book really deals with peace, and that book is the Bible. A dozen pages from the book are worth more than all the negotiations, all of the promises, all of the peace treaties that humans can come up with. There can be no peace for the world so long as the world ignores the Prince of Peace. Apart from Him, the world will remain adrift on a wild and stormy sea without compass, without chart, without rudder, and it faces the rocks and shoals ahead. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. Man seems incapable of learning from his mistakes. As one cynic said, all we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. Respect for authority in the second place, the principles of the book summarized, as we can see in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, Solomon gave the command, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Probably the father and mother mentioned here are David and Bathsheba. No young man ever had better instructors than Solomon in the good and right way to live. But he was not alone in having godly parents. Not at all. What an impact Abraham had on Isaac. God himself even bore testimony to Abraham's diligence and success as a father when God said this, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18 and verse 19. God made this statement before Isaac was even born. What a hold Jochebed had over the young Moses. We do not know how long the princess of Egypt left Moses in the care of his mother. We do know, however, that by the time Moses went to live in Pharaoh's household with Pharaoh's daughter, his mother's instruction and influence were paramount. Not all the professors of Egypt, nor all the famed wisdom of the Egyptians, Acts 7 and verse 22, could destroy the foundation that Jochebed had laid in the youngster's heart. God always upholds parental authority. It is the earliest authority that a child knows, and happy is the child who submits to it. Doubly happy is the child who has a godly helm at the head of his life. Explaining the motivation behind the instruction given to parents, Solomon stated the cause. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck, in verse 9. An obedient child is a joy to behold. The disobedient children are not a joy to behold, as many of you understand from your visits to the local Walmart. The one who learns early in life to bow before parental authority will learn to respect all authority. Eventually, the one who has been raised to respect authority will himself be entrusted with authority. The reference in verse 9 to the neck is very interesting. The submissive neck, the neck that bows to authority, is set in contrast to the stiff neck, the symbol of pride and rebellion. Hence, Stephen's statement to those Jews who afterward stoned him, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, did not learn to be submissive. He had scarcely seated himself on the throne when the northern tribes sent a delegation asking for an end to the tyrannies that were started during Solomon's reign. In return, they promised loyalty to the throne of David. Believing his authority was being called in question, Rehoboam ignored the advice of the elder statesman who had served his father and who unanimously told him to accede to the demands of the people. Instead, he listened to his young companions who urged him upon the divine right of kings. And so this foolish young man tried to browbeat the delegation and threatened their tribesmen with vengeance. As a result, he lost half of his kingdom. 1 Kings verse 12, chapter 12. Solomon would have turned over in his grave. Or would he? Doubtless, in the bitterness of his heart, he knew only too well what a fool Rehoboam was. Solomon probably could have foretold some such folly. The stiff-necked Rehoboam sported a royal diadem, but he won no garlands for his brow. The chain of high office was his, but he did not wear chains of honor around his neck. Chains of honor belonging to those who seek and secure the wisdom which is found in God's book. God's book revealed to us through Solomon. In conclusion, Proverbs truly is a wisdom for all ages. It is the one book in the Old Testament which gives practical advice on how to live godly in the midst of a changing world. Solomon wrote, that the wise may hear and increase in learning. The wise increase, but the foolish despise instruction. Paul prayed that the church might increase in the knowledge of God in Colossians 1 and verse 10. This amounts to praying that the church may be composed of people wise enough to receive instruction instead of people who are so foolish as to despise instruction. And that raises in my mind, which class am I? And that should raise in all of our minds, which class are we? The wisdom of God revealed to us in the book of Proverbs. What a practical wisdom it is. It's practical just like James is practical in the New Testament for teaching us in a way that we can use and a way that we can live easily, practically. It's full of utility for us in this life, such as the book of Proverbs. And because it's in the Old Testament, we should not think that it is old and outdated and we need something more modern. What a great book it is for teaching us the wisdom of God. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, we bid you to think carefully about the wisdom of God and about how you stand before God yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? If you're in our assembly tonight and that's the case with you, we pray that you will respond to the Lord's invitation to be one of His while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.